Welcome to the Life Church Reno podcast. Here at Life Church, we seek to love God, love others, and make a difference. From wherever you're listening, we pray that this message impacts you.
Have you ever been to a party or even like a work event, and they're going to do an icebreaker, sort of a get-to-know-you moment? Sometimes they'll play a game. My favorite one of those is the game Two Truths and a Lie, because you can pick out who the best liar in the room is. And so I'm going to just tell you three things about myself, and we're going to play a little game of two truths and a lie. Two of them will be true, one will be a lie. In a minute, I'm going to give you guys, the crowd, the chance to cheer and vote for the one that you think is the lie. Let me share with you the three things. Here's the first one. I sold encyclopedias and plants door-to-door one summer. Two, I had ancestors on the Mayflower. Three, I talked to Adam Sandler about Jesus. All right, if you think encyclopedias are the lie, cheer loudly. Nobody. Y'all are all like, you totally seem like an encyclopedia salesman. It's good. Mayflower, cheer for if you think that's the lie. All right. And cheer if you think Adam Sandler is the lie. I did have a terrible job summer after high school. I did sell encyclopedias for a few weeks. It was terrible. Then I sold plants. It was a fascinating summer. And a few years ago, we were in SoCal eating breakfast with the family. And I'm a big Adam Sandler fan, only the clean stuff, obviously. And then my daughter says, there's Adam Sandler. I said, no way. She said, no, Adam Sandler just walked in the bathroom. So I did what anybody would do. And I bathroom stalked Adam Sandler, and I go in there, and I don't see him, but I do see a stall door closed. So now I had to sort of kill time by pretending to use the bathroom, and then the stall door opens loudly, and then you hear that classic Adam Sandler voice, and he apologizes for opening the door so loud, and I'm like, there's Adam Sandler. So now I'm washing hands with Adam Sandler, and there's been a number of times where if Claire and I are watching a movie with Adam Sandler or Will Ferrell, that I have said to Claire, half kidding, half serious, I really want Adam Sandler and or preferably both Adam Sandler and Will Ferrell to come to know Jesus, and I want to be neighbors with those guys in the new earth. I've said this to Claire a few times. That's how you know you're a pastor with ADHD. This is the weird stuff you say in the middle of a movie. And so I'm washing the hands with Adam Sandler, and I'll say, hey, I'm sure you've heard this before. I'm a big giant fan. In fact, I've told my wife I hope I live next to Adam Sandler in heaven. And then with very colorful language, he's like, nobody has ever said that to me. That is awesome. I'm editing it for church content here for you. And then Adam Sandler and I had a great little convo while we were washing our hands. And so today, as we talk about Easter, I'm going to share with you two truths about Easter and one lie about Easter. Here's the first truth. Doubt or an instinct to reject the resurrection can seem rational. Around 30% of Americans doubt or reject the resurrection of Jesus entirely. And I get it. I mean, none of us have ever seen somebody raised from the dead. I get it. Our culture has ingrained with us sort of this anti-supernatural bias, where if I can't see something, if I can't touch something, if I can't see something repeated on an ongoing basis using the scientific method, it's not to be believed in. And our culture is more suspicious. The time in which we live is described as having this hermeneutic of suspicion. We're more suspicious than we've ever been before. In fact, there are things that a generation ago, most people just agreed were factual that now chunks of the American people question, like the moon landing. 10% of Americans don't think the moon landing actually happened, and the younger you are, the more likely you are to believe it. I'm not here to judge what you believe about the moon landing or not. And then about the earth being round, it's 16% of Americans aren't certain that the earth is round. And so we have, and again, I asked a couple of people this week, what do you think about the moon landing, and what do you think about the earth being round? And pretty much everyone's like, I don't really care. And so I was like, all right, it works. But I just say that to say this. It's normal for us to question things. It's normal for us that to have suspicious minds about things. And this is not new. If you've had doubts about the resurrection or just find it hard to believe, this is not true. This is not new. This happened with Jesus' followers when he actually rose from the dead. When Thomas first had heard from the other disciples that had seen Jesus risen from the dead, Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, but my hands in his side, I will not believe. See, sometimes I think we look back at people that lived in ancient times and just think they were gullible. Like, well, of course they believed in that. They believed in all kinds of stuff. But here's what I'm here to tell you. People in ancient times knew that people that were dead tended to stay dead. That just was sort of understood. And so I get it. If you say, hey, I doubt the resurrection, I recognize that an instinct to doubt it or even reject it, that can seem rational. But here's the truth that I think is even more compelling. Confident belief in the resurrection is reasonable. I want to share with you some of the reasons that I believe that confident belief in the resurrection is reasonable. If you have your Bibles, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. If you're newer to Life Church, it's not uncommon for the first time we open the Bible, some people cheer for it. They don't cheer the second time. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Paul writes and says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. I want you to remember that phrase. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's saying this was predicted to happen hundreds of years before it happened. If you just want to read later today in Isaiah 53, you couldn't see a clearer prophecy about Jesus dying and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If the resurrection did not happen, I have to answer four giant questions. Here's the first one. What happened to the body? Without an empty tomb, Christianity never takes off. And both the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman political leaders had every motivation to simply produce the body. Now, throughout the last 2,000 years, people have tried to come up with different theories to explain away the resurrection or the absence of a body. Some people used to say, Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out. And so he just passed out, and these Roman soldiers who were experts at killing people, he fooled them into thinking that he was dead. But if you look at what happened, and these Romans were experts in the art of torture and the art of execution, and it all begins with Jesus taking this incredible beating with a cat of nine tails. They beat him 39 times. They knew that once you pass 39, almost everyone, the odds of people dying goes incredibly up higher. And so if you really wanted to torture someone and it not go quickly, they would stop at 39. But it wasn't uncommon for people to die simply from that because it was this club. And at the end of the club, long pieces of leather. And in that leather, put pieces of rock and metal and glass. And then they would whip the person, and these nine pieces of leather would wrap around their body, catch onto the skin, and then pull it away. And so over the course of this beating, all of their skin begins to come off, organs begin to be exposed, incredible amounts of blood loss. Many people would go into what's called hypovolemic shock, which is a lack of blood. And so then the heart begins to go very, very rapidly and many times leads to cardiac arrest. And so this idea that he didn't die is hard to believe, especially when you consider the idea of what's even harder to believe is then Jesus is placed in a cave with no modern medical care, no medical care at all, and then 3 days later just feels well enough to then roll the stone, overpower the soldiers. The idea that he didn't die is crazy. And so some people have said, what if the disciples stole the body? And so you think about the disciples stealing the body, this idea that these guys who were terrified, they'd just seen their best friend, their leader, he had been killed. And so now they're scared to death thinking they're next. They were terrified. They had no motive. The disciples clearly had no expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, even though he told them that he would. This wasn't at the top of their mind. They're scared to death. They had no motive. They had no opportunity. We're told that a squad of Roman soldiers were guarding this tomb. The smallest that could have been would have been four highly trained professional soldiers. They had no opportunity. But probably the biggest reason I don't think it's possible the disciples stole the body is this would have been the greatest conspiracy in all of human history. Chuck Colson, who was part of the cabinet of Richard Nixon, was heavily involved in the Watergate affair, ended up spending time in prison, met Jesus in prison. Here's what he said about this. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And so this idea that the, we either half clap or we really clap, that's how it goes. And so so you gotta ask the question if this idea that the disciples stole the body is crazy. So you say, what happened to the body? Then you have to answer the question, well, why was the story written this way? If you were making up the story with this goal of creating this mass movement wrapped around a lie, you would never write it the way it was written. Many times I'll read the Gospels and I'll say, part of the reason I believe this to be true is you wouldn't make this up this way, where regularly the leaders of the early church regularly look foolish. And so in the story of Easter, we see Peter, who was the most prominent leader of the early church, we see him denying Jesus 3 times. If you're making this up, you don't put it in there. And then we see in all of the Gospels, what we see is women are the first ones to encounter the empty tomb. Women are the first ones to encounter the risen Jesus. And you would definitely not write it that way in this time. It was a highly patriarchal society. Jewish women weren't even allowed to testify in court. Their words weren't seen as credible. But yet what we see is that women were the first ones bringing the news of the resurrection. You would never, ever write it that way. Let me show this to you. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Again, this is not the way in which that this level of detail is not how one would write fictional literature at this time, where you have these ladies who realize we should have brought some big burly men to come and roll this stone away. Well, who's going to roll the stone away? All the big burly men were hiding, terrified, is what was happening at this moment. These ladies are going here. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, this angel here, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter." So the angel gives this instruction to these ladies, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And then here's where we see this in the oldest manuscripts of Mark. This is where it stops with this very fascinating little spot, which is not how you would have made it up. Trembling and bewildered, so scared and confused, the women went out and fled from the tomb. So they're running, scared and confused. The angel gave them one instruction: go and tell these people. It says, but they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Again, you just wouldn't make it up this way. And Mary Magdalene, this gospels tell us, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. In our modern culture, we would use language like, that lady was suffering, had previously suffered from extreme mental illness. So if you're making up this story, you definitely don't have women who were not seen as credible voices, couldn't even testify in court. And then you're not gonna have a woman who'd had a history of what we would think of as mental illness in modern culture. You just would never write it that way. And then you don't write it where then kind of the end is they're just super confused and scared. You wouldn't make it up that way. You wouldn't make it up that way based on theology and philosophy. This idea of someone resurrecting in the middle of history, being the ultimate game changer in history, would not have been something that would have appealed to the Greco-Roman mind or to the Jewish mind. The Greeks and the Romans held to what's called dualism, which is this very significant distinction between what is physical and what is spiritual. And the basic idea is the spiritual is always better than the physical, and the physical represents bad things, and the spiritual represents good things. And so the idea to a Greco-Roman reader of a physical resurrection wasn't even on their radar, wouldn't even be something that they desired. The Jewish people, some of them, many of them believed that at the end of time, all of the Jews would be raised from the dead, but they didn't have this idea of one person in the middle of human history being raised from the dead. And so if you were writing it, if you were just making this up, you wouldn't make it up this way based on how it's written or the theology and philosophy of the day. And so you have to answer the question, why would they write it this way? You have to answer the question, what about the eyewitnesses? Let me show this to you, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. What do we do with this? Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Paul's writing this about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection. He's quoting in part a early church creed, which most scholars believe that the early church would have begun to use as a part of their regular worship services about 8 years after Jesus rose from the dead. He said, "For I received what I passed on to you is of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised, and then he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus. Most of them are still alive. If you want to meet some of them, go to Jerusalem, go to the church there, and say, "Hey, how many of you guys saw Jesus alive?" And a bunch of them will raise their hand. So these what do I deal with the eyewitnesses? Now, here's what some have said. Some have said it was a mass hallucination. Let me tell you what Peter Kreef, scholar from Boston College, here's what he says about this idea of mass hallucination. He said, "Hallucinations usually happen only once, except to the insane. This one returned many times to ordinary people. 500 separate Elvis sightings may be dismissed, but if 500 simple fishermen in Maine saw, touched, and talked with him at once in the same town, that would be a different matter." He's saying this idea of mass hallucination, that's not how hallucinations work. So I've got to deal with, what about the eyewitnesses? But I think probably the most important question we have to deal with is, what happened to these disciples? Something happened to them. The disciples went from a handful of people scared to death, hiding because they thought, "They killed our leader, we're probably next." They went from scared to death, hiding, to then boldly preaching the resurrection of Jesus to the cost of their own lives. All of them ended up beaten, tortured, imprisoned. Almost all of them ended up dying for this message. Something happened to them. Peter goes from denying Jesus 3 times, and then the next thing we see is he's standing preaching to 3,000 people that Jesus had risen from the dead, ends up being crucified upside down for preaching this message. Something happened to him. James, the half-brother of Jesus, went from like Jesus' family earlier on in his life, looking at Jesus, thinking he was a crazy person, as anyone would whose brother is saying the things that Jesus was saying about himself. But then James ends up a follower of Jesus, pastoring the church in Jerusalem, and ends up being stoned to death for preaching the message of Jesus. Something happened to James. See, one of the unique aspects of Christianity, which causes it to be unique among all faiths, from Buddhism and Islam, Judaism, even atheism, is Christianity. It traces its origin to one particular event on one particular day in history. That one day there was no such thing as a Church of Jesus Christ, and then the next day there was. Something happened overnight. Suddenly a group of people who believed in the resurrection to where they were willing to give up everything for this message. It's really impossible to explain how a small group of scared fishermen grew into a worldwide movement, ended up spreading rapidly across the Roman Empire. It's pretty much impossible to explain it without the resurrection. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, "It is difficult to come up with any historically plausible alternate explanation for the birth of the Christian movement. It is hard to account for thousands of Jews virtually overnight worshiping a human being as divine when everything about their religion and culture conditioned them to believe that that was not only impossible, but deeply heretical. The best explanation for the change was that many hundreds of them had actually seen Jesus with their own eyes. So truth number one, doubts about the resurrection can seem rational. Truth number two, confident belief in the resurrection is reasonable. Here's the lie. The lie is that the question of the resurrection is irrelevant for my life today. You might be thinking, okay, so 2,000 years ago, the guy rose from the dead. How does that affect my life today? But I want you to know this. The question of the resurrection is the most relevant question possible. Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, I shared with you what was of first importance, the most important news possible. Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead. It's important for our lives today because it deals with life's ultimate questions. All of us go through life, and there's times where we're thinking deeply. Maybe you're on a long drive by yourself, and your mind just begins to think about the deep things in life. There's times where we consciously deal with these internal questions about everything about life. And then what happens most of the time is in our subconscious. There are these subconscious rumblings about these life's most meaningful questions, and Easter weekend answers all of them. Questions like, do I matter? Am I loved? Not just to someone say they love me, not just to someone by their actions love me, but this idea that in which every single part of me is loved, someone that knows me completely and loves me completely, that someone that knows the good and the bad, my strengths, my weaknesses, all of the quirks about me, and yet fully loves me. And what Easter weekend shows us is that's true. Good Friday shows us that that's true. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, God showed, he proved once and for all that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were living life on our own terms, doing our own thing where we were in charge, not living to please God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It answers this question, do I matter? Am I loved? The answer is yes, you are loved completely. That Christ proved it in choosing to die in our place. The next question, that's meaningful question of life is, can I be forgiven? All of us just kind of go through life with measures of guilt and shame and regret. Things that if we could go back in time, we'd do differently. Words that if we could go back and that hurt someone that we love, if we could unsay those, if we could not hurt this person. We all have things that we carry around, guilt and shame and regret. In fact, one psychiatrist said this. He said, I could immediately release half of my patients if I could simply assure them that they could be forgiven. It's this longing that we all have. And it's tied to the resurrection of Jesus. Here, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, talking to these people about the resurrection, and he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Here's the thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. But when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin once and for all. Our forgiveness is directly tied to the resurrection. But it's this longing inside all of us. I think one of the biggest questions that when we are all quiet with our thoughts, we begin to think is about death. You know, and if Jesus' resurrection answers this deep question inside of us, which is death the end? Look here, verse 18. It says, then also those who have fallen asleep, the New Testament regularly, when talking about followers of Jesus who have died, refers to them as having fallen asleep. It says, those who have fallen asleep, and if there is no resurrection, Paul's saying, if there is no resurrection, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then he spends a number of verses talking about, well, the good news is the resurrection absolutely did happen. And then he skips down to verse 55 and 56, two of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Because it's all because of the resurrection. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. See, the thing is, the naturalist or the materialist, that person that says there is nothing supernatural, there's nothing outside of things that can be touched and seen and proven through the scientific method, there's nothing supernatural in the world. They would say that when you die, it's just consciousness ceases, the lights go out, and it's over. And so all of the good things in this life, that's all there is. And all of the bad things in this life, that's all there is. And if someone lives to be 1 year old or 106 years old, no matter how long that goes, at the end, it's just over. But there's something inside of all of us that just knows that's not true. A few days after Christmas, one of my best friends passed away. I was in the room with his wife when he took his last breath, and 47 years old, and two little kids, and it was sad in many ways. He'd had a terrible illness and passed away, and then a few days later, we're at the funeral home at a viewing, just a small number of us, and those moments are, you know, just sobering, and you know, his body was laying there, and his mom and his wife were lingering near the coffin that he was laying in. And so I went over and just spent a while over there with them. And truth be told, he'd been so sick that they, after the funeral home had done their best to make him look at his the best he could, he actually looked better than he'd looked in years. He'd been that sick. And I said to my buddy, there were three of us who had been friends since we were 19 years old. I said to my buddy, Jeremy, I said, and this guy, he was kind of a jokester. I said, man, he just looks like he's sleeping. And I said, I could almost imagine him just opening his eyes and saying, hey, guys, it was all just a joke. I'm here. Because he just looked like he was sleeping. And the reason he looked that way is because he was. That's what Paul here is saying. He's saying because Jesus rose from the dead, death is not the end. We're just sleeping. Waiting for, and that one day, just as Jesus rose from the dead with a perfect body, one day we too will rise from the dead with a perfect body. And really, see, this question of Easter, really, we have to figure it out. It's absolutely relevant for our lives today because all of the things we wrestle with, am I loved? Can I be forgiven? Is death the end? These things that we wrestle with, it answers all of those questions. There's not a more relevant question you could wrestle with than did Jesus rise from the dead. It answers this question of, will everything in the world ever be made right? Let me show you here, 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What Paul here is saying is Jesus, when he rose from the dead with his perfect body, this first fruits, he's saying he was the first one that we're all to follow. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits. He's saying Easter, Jesus was the first one. Then when he comes again, those who belong to him, that Jesus is going to come back, and all of those who have identified their life with Jesus, Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, all of those who are in Christ, will Christ will rise from the dead just like how Jesus did. He went first. He was the first fruits. It says, then the end will come, that when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, here's a long little phrase, I'm gonna tell you what it means in a minute, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he put all the enemies under his feet. Here's what he's saying, that Jesus rose from the dead and with his perfect body, he went first. When he comes back, we who are in Christ will also rise from the dead and in our perfect bodies, and we will live in a perfect world where Jesus has once and for all destroyed every evil power and every evil force and every effect of sin. And so there'll be no more sickness. And there will be no more sadness. There'll be no more betrayal. There'll be no more heartbreak. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more dying. All of those things where we just simply watch the news for 5 minutes and we're like, how is our world so broken? How is everything so wrong? Or maybe you look at your own family and you say, how are we experiencing so much pain in our own family? family, and but there's this feeling like it shouldn't be this way, and you feel that way because it was never supposed to be that way before sin came into the world. And there's this longing inside of us that looks forward to the moment where everything wrong with us, with our relationships, and the whole world will be made right. So there's no more relevant question than did Jesus rise from the dead, because it answers, Easter weekend answers every single longing, these deep things that we wrestle with. Couldn't be a more relevant question to ask ourselves today. So it is true. Doubt or an instinct to reject the resurrection can seem rational. I believe it's even more true that confident belief in the resurrection is reasonable. This lie that the question of the resurrection is irrelevant couldn't be more untrue. And here's what I want you to know. Admiration of Jesus is not an option. There's a lot of people, if you ask them today, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I don't like to use labels and I don't consider myself religious, or I'm not a Christian, but I think Jesus was a great teacher or a great philosopher, or maybe Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived, or I certainly like the golden rule. I want you to know, admiration of Jesus is not an option available to us. And casual belief in Jesus is not an option that makes any sense. Casual belief in the resurrection is not an option that makes any sense at all. Here's the truth. Easter, as an event in history, must be completely rejected as fanciful, wishful thinking, or it is the most significant event in human history worth building your entire life upon it. It's one or the other. And here's the thing. Our entire view of who Jesus is based on Easter. Because of the claims that Jesus made about himself. Jesus said some crazy things about himself. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine if I'm like, hey, if you're looking at me, you're looking at God? Crazy town stuff. When Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and life, no one comes to the Father but by me. If I said, guys, I'm the only way to heaven, that means I've for sure started a cult. Run away as fast as you can. When Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he will live forever. These are bold, audacious claims. And so because of the claims that Jesus made about himself, admiration is not an option. Jesus as a person must be written off either as entirely insane or as the world's greatest con man. Or, if Easter really happened, here's what I believe. I believe that if you predict your own death and resurrection, you call your shot, and then you do it, then you can say stuff like that. Then when you say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you're like, well, hey, this guy predicted his death and resurrection. I think that's probably true. When you say, I'm the resurrection and the life, you say, well, man, you actually rose from the dead. That seems true. See, if Easter actually occurred, then he is who he says he is, and he's worth building your entire life upon this truth. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then he really is who he said he was, and we should base our entire life on who he is and what he did for us. So I want to invite you this morning to make a decision. And maybe you came in today and not sure what you think about the resurrection, and maybe you're still wrestling with the reality of the resurrection and you're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And I just want you to know, I get it. And maybe today that I was talking about this move the needle for you a little bit more towards believing, but if you're honest, you're still not really at a spot where you believe it enough to base your entire life upon it, to build your life on that truth. And I want you to know, I think that's okay. Jesus said to count the cost. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Jesus said, count the cost. But I believe there's some of you today, and maybe you came in here not believing that Jesus rose from the dead, or maybe came in kind of just seeing it as not really relevant for your life today. Or maybe you kind of came in just sort of as a casual admirer of Jesus. But if you're honest, you'd never really come to a spot where you decided that my entire life should be built on the person of Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. But there's something inside of you today that says, hey, today a light has gone on, where for once it actually seems real, that Jesus actually is the Son of God, that he really did die on the cross for my sins, that he really did rise from the dead, and that I should build my entire life on this truth. There's something inside of you saying that this is the most true thing you've ever heard, and that today is the day that you actually become a follower of Jesus. And I just want to give you a chance to do that in a minute. And maybe you'd say, well, how do I do it? The Bible says there's two things. The first is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to believe he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, the things, mistakes you've made, the mistakes I've made, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, really to believe that he is your only hope. The Bible says believe, and then it says repent. Big fancy word, literally just means to do a 180. That right now you're living your life this way, going this direction, living life on your own terms, doing your own thing where you're in charge. And really it's to do a 180 and say, I don't wanna keep living for myself going this way, but I wanna follow Jesus the rest of my life and really give him the steering wheel of my life and follow him. And I think there's some of you today that there's something inside of you saying, this is what I need to do. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to build my entire life on Easter, on the person of Jesus and what he's done. Why don't we pray together? Maybe you grew up doing some religious stuff. Maybe you've been in an Easter service every year your entire life, but something's different about this one, and that a light went on. There's something inside of you saying, this is what you need. This is what you've been looking for and you didn't even know it. Something where it feels real and personal and you're ready to give your life to Christ. Or maybe say, you know what, I'd never even heard any of this or never heard it in a way that made sense, but I recognize I need to give my life to Christ. I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to build my entire life on who Jesus is and what he's done for me. In a moment, I'm gonna pray a prayer out loud. And if that's you, if there's something inside of you saying, this is what I need. I need to give my life to Christ. I'm gonna pray a prayer out loud. You can pray something like it silently in your heart. It's not even as much about the words as much as it is you're just crying out to God. Sometimes it can be powerful to look back on a moment where you know that you did business with God. I'll pray something like this. You can pray something like it silently in your heart. Something like this. God, I need you. And I do believe that Jesus is your son. And I do believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I do believe he rose from the dead. And God, I don't want to keep living life where I'm in charge. But I want to give you the steering wheel of my life. I want you to be in charge. I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. So Father, even right now, would you come and live inside of me and take control of me in the person of your Holy Spirit? I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around, it's just you and me. I wonder how many of you say, you know what, I just prayed that prayer to give my life to Christ and really meant it for the first time. If that's you, I just wanna celebrate that with you in a moment. I'm gonna invite you, if you prayed that prayer with me and really meant it, it's just you and me, no one's looking around. If you prayed that prayer and really meant it, in a moment, I'm gonna invite you just to look up at me, raise your hand and let your eyes meet mine. And so if you prayed that prayer for the first time to give your life to Christ and really meant it, I just want you right now, just look up at me and raise your hand and let your eyes meet mine. I see you ladies right there. What about over here on my right? I see those of you guys over my right, right here in this section. Anyone else in this section, just right here, center right, this, I see you, buddy. I see you, ma'am. Anybody else in this section? I see you in the back, sir. Anybody just right in front of me here in the middle, say, you know what? I just prayed to give my life to Christ. I see you back there. Anybody, I see you, buddy. Anybody, I see you, sir. Anybody else? I see you, sir. Ma'am, I see you there in the middle. What about here over here? I see you, sir. I see you, buddy, in the back. Anybody else in this section just right here to my left? Anybody? So, you know, I just prayed to give my life to Christ and really meant it. What about far left? I see you guys. I see you guys. I see you, ma'am. So, Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for all that it means, that you love us so much that we can be forgiven. That death is not the end, and that one day you will make everything right. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that it matters every single day, not just one day of the year, not just on Sundays, but that every single day we'd build our life on what Easter means. It's in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Life Church Reno podcast. Remember to subscribe to hear more messages like this, and you can also find more information at lifechurchreno.com. Blessings to you.